In the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Amen. Peter knew that forgiveness of sins was good, and it was right. After all, Jesus had spent quite a bit of time talking with the disciples about its giving and receiving. But Peter wondered, like all of the rest of us wonder, how many times am I to forgive someone who sins against me? I mean, Jesus, one time? Maybe two times? But Jesus, what if my neighbor sins against me and he comes and he asks for forgiveness and I forgive him and he sins against me and he carries out the same exact sin and I forgive him and he just keeps doing that over and over again? I mean, Jesus, there has to be a limit, right, to this forgiveness. Like maybe seven times? After all, as we say, fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. Actually, an Italian proverb going all the way back to 1621. But Jesus responds to this kind of thinking and he says, I do not say to you seven times, but 70 times seven. In other words, there is no limit. The forgiveness of sins, you see, is simply the inhaling and the exhaling of the Christian life. To be a Christian is to inhale the forgiveness of sins as we breathe in from Jesus and to breathe it out as we live towards our neighbor in love. And so Jesus illustrates this parable, forgiveness of sins by way of this parable. So the reign of heaven may be compared to a king who was set to settle his accounts with his slaves. This is right and just for the slaves to do. Those who owe him must pay him. So a slave comes to him and owes him 10,000 talents. A talent being a biblical measurement of money. And so in order to get one talent, you were to work every day, all day, for 20 years. And yes, you would get one talent. Now, it's immaterial how this slave got so far into debt, but apparently he borrowed far more than what he owed, or far more than what he could pay back. But he owes it, and the king has come to collect it now. And whatever it takes for the king to collect it, the king will do that. And in this case, the king is going to have this man, along with his family, sold into slavery and their possessions liquidated in order to pay off the debt. This is not unfair. This is not unjust. In fact, it was commonplace in ancient times that someone would sell themselves into slavery, if you will, to pay off their debt. And then once they paid off their debt, they would gain their freedom, if you will. But instead of doing that, this slave gets on his knees and he begs. He begs for time and he begs for patience to balance the books, which when you consider the debt that he owes, this is absolutely absurd. So here comes the first surprise in the parable, though. The king doesn't say, you know what, okay, I will give you more time to pay. He doesn't even say, you know what, pay what you can and the rest I'll write off on my taxes or the rest I will just call it even. I mean, we all know that there are movies that we often watch that have gangsters or bookies or individuals that are owed money that are very, very ruthless. If you don't pay them, you usually lose limbs or you find yourself swimming with the fishes in the Hudson River. And so this king's actions are quite unexpected. But this king is not one of your gangsters or a bookkeeper that wants to exact justice and vengeance. Rather, he desires to have compassion. And it's more than just pity. It's not as if this king looked at this slave and his family and had pity about their story and was like, okay, well, because of that, I'm going to forgive the debt. No, this compassion, this forgiveness comes from the inward gut and body of the king. It's the exact same word that Jesus used as he looks out over the people who are harassed and helpless, who are, as he says, sheep without a shepherd. He says he has compassion. It's the same word as what the king has compassion over this slave. And so therefore, the king, without hesitation, without delay, forgives the slave his debt, and he restores this slave. And it's not just about money, mind you. It's also about the fact that this man's life was about to end. He was going to go into slavery along with his family, and his possessions would be gone. And so the king, rather, gives him literally his life back to him. He has forgiveness. And therefore we know that where there is forgiveness of sins, there is also life and salvation. Now, given this, you would expect that this slave would go and tell everyone, "Hey, now I just had this experience with this king, and he had compassion upon this insane amount of debt that I owed him. You need to go and see this king. You need to find this king. Because you know what? I begged for mercy and he gave mercy, and his word is gracious. And he forgives debts, no matter how big." And that he learned the meaning of the forgiveness of sins and the power behind it, that it's complete and it's total, that there are no conditions, there is nothing that you must do for this forgiveness. Now, this forgiveness is not a general pronouncement of "you're just forgiven," but rather, this king forgives particularly. He gives particularly the forgiveness of sins, and the exact amount that the slave owes, he forgives. So yet again, you would expect this slave, knowing the meaning of the forgiveness of sins, that he would show this forgiveness to his fellow slaves. But alas, again, unexpectedness occurs in the parable. As the slave goes out and he finds another slave that owes him money, and this other slave's debt is, as we are told, 6 times less than what the slave had owed the king. This isn't insignificant. I mean, it's at least 100 days' wages or 3 months of work. But here's the problem. This slave cannot forgive. He grabs the slave by the neck, literally probably shakes him around and says, "Pay what you owe. Pay your debt." And when that slave who is to owe that debt almost says word for word what this slave had said to the king, he refuses to have compassion. And when it says that he refused, it literally means he did not desire it. What did he not desire? He did not desire to have forgiveness. He did not desire to show mercy. He did not desire to have patience with him at all. Rather, he exacts vengeance that very minute and throws him into jail or into prison until he can pay the debt. What happens to this slave now is not unexpected. It's right in line with what the slave deserves. The king gets wind of what this slave has done to his own slave. And what was undeservedly given to this slave is now deservedly taken away from him. Now understand, it's not that the king's forgiveness was conditional. Because notice that when the king forgave this first slave, he didn't say, "You know what? First tell me, how many slaves of yours have you forgiven?" And then based upon that, then he forgave his slave. No, he didn't do that. He just simply forgave the debt. But this slave has shown that he despises the forgiveness of sins, and he does not desire to show mercy. For if the mercy of the king is not big enough for his fellow slaves, then it's not big enough for him either. So it is that Jesus concludes the parable with those difficult and tough words. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you who do not forgive your brother from your heart. No matter how you want to parse this, it is difficult and tough. It's an absolute word. It's a word that there is no wiggle room in. It is literally the putting to death of the old Adam and all the scenarios that he has created or is in his heart that he thinks that there would be a limit to the forgiveness of sins. That there would be a limit to him breathing out the forgiveness of sins. And so we cannot soften Jesus' words here. If you do not forgive and you refuse to forgive, you will not be forgiven. Now, I'm sure that it has happened to all of us that someone in our life has sinned against us. And it's not an insignificant sin. It's kind of like a 10,000 talent sort of sin or debt. It's grievous. It may have been a betraying act or word within a deeply good marital relationship that now has fractured it, or a familial bond or a cherished friendship. Whatever it is, it's a grievous sin and hurt. And you find it near impossible, even beyond all thought and fantasy, to forgive. And this precisely is what this first slave finds out. And the point of Jesus' parable is this: that no one can forgive by way of their own will or their own resolve to do so. It simply won't happen. You first must recognize how you come into God's house. That when you come to church, you gather with fellow beggars and debtors, sinners of all shapes and all sizes, for mercy and compassion from the King. Sinners who have confessed that they deserve temporal and eternal punishment for their debts. And as we know, our debt is far more than we could ever pay back. If we were to ask God time or patience to pay back the debt, it would be absurd, just as the slave was to ask for patience. It would be the case that if one remains in this life, there is no hour of night or day that one is not guilty. It's not possible. We come here guilty. Guilty as individuals, guilty as the body of Christ, sinning against one another, and we confess that we find it absolutely excruciating to forgive another person who has sinned against us. But we also come here to confess our inability to forgive. We come to confess our struggle to forgive those who have sinned against us. We confess that, like that first slave, we are hard-hearted against those slaves, those sinners for whom Christ has died, that have sinned against us. And Jesus, the King, who is here, gives us far more than what we have ever asked for. Because he gives us not only mercy for us individually, but he also gives us mercy as we live as the body of Christ together in our vocations, and as we reflect the body of Christ in the world in our vocations. Whether that be husband to wife, or wife to husband, father to child, child to father, friend to friend, creature to creature. And what Christ does is he takes our hearts of stone and he gives us hearts of flesh that beat with the forgiveness of sins. You must remember, you cannot give that which you have not received. Jesus is the one who is telling the parable. The one who, as you know, would go to the cross and pay for your debt. Who by his blood would shed his life and forfeit his life. That you would pick up yours anew in the resurrection of eternal life. All this is all that you have to give to someone else. The forgiveness of sins, a pure gift received, a pure gift that is given, a forgiving breath that is inhaled, a forgiving breath that is exhaled. For remember the words of the slave, or the man, or God in the flesh, whose debt we know was not his own but paid it in his own body. What did he say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Yes, to forgive is to love, and to love is to forgive, and to do so is to precisely to suffer. It's to suffer the death of this old flesh and to live in the new flesh that Christ has robed you in. For he has not robed you in a robe of retribution, but rather in a robe of forgiveness and of baptismal purity. And this new and this forgiving flesh that you are robed in is strengthened and is fortified precisely at his table, where he takes his mercy and he puts it in his flesh, which you eat, and he puts it into a cup, which you drink. And there you are given the forgiveness of sins. There you are given the reservoir from which you then forgive others. For the forgiveness that we pray for, the forgiveness that, as we say, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us, that forgiveness only comes from Christ. And that is all that we have to give to someone else. So we should give thanks to God every day that as he feeds us with his body and blood and with his mercy and his compassion, he reminds us that the true and apostolic church is, as Luther once remarked, completely crammed with the forgiveness of sins. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen.